your Bible, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I need a desk up here. Let me ask you a question. If somebody came to you and asked you, how do I find the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you know how to answer that question? Would you know how to help them to find the Lord Jesus Christ? If somebody came to you and asked you, how do I find the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you know how to direct them? Would you know how to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one of the most important things for Christians to know and understand and learn how to do, is to share their love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. You know, that's what we're called to do. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have another opportunity to share in your word, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to my heart, Father. And likewise, Father, that he would minister as well to the hearts of each and every one that's here this morning, Father, that as we study your word, Father, as we learn about your word, we'll be able to take what we've learned, Father, and go out into the world and share that with a lost and dying world. Father, one of the most important things for Christians to be able to do is to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray this morning, if there's one here that has never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they're here this morning just because they knew that it's Christmas and they knew the right place to be on Christmas Day or during Christmas week is to be in church, and so they're here just because they think that it's the right place to be. Father, help them to understand this morning that no man or woman or child comes under the preaching or the teaching of God's word that it is not God's will that they be in that place in that time. So, Father, this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they'll open their hearts and receive that wonderful blessing that comes by way of confessing their sins, opening their heart and confessing their sins to you. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, Father, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way. Father, use us in a powerful way this morning, that first and foremost my heart, Father, which has already been blessed by the study of these scriptures, Father, likewise that others might be touched by the wonderful, just the wonderful message that's here this morning. Father, bless your people. You get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we shared with you from Luke chapter 2. We shared with you about the shepherds and what have you. And this Sunday, we choose to share in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew and the book of Luke are the only two books that record the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or record the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And what I'd ask you to do this morning, I want you to turn back to Luke. I want to show you something this morning. I want you to turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I want to show you something that's very interesting. Luke is a Gentile, by the way. He's not a Jew. He's a doctor by profession, and Luke is writing to the world. Luke is not writing to any particular individual. He's writing to every man, woman, and child who are the offspring of Adam. And we note this in the genealogy. If you follow the genealogy recorded by Luke in chapter 3, it begins, it begins in verse 23. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be Bibles in the pews there. I encourage you to take that Bible out and open up to Luke chapter 3 and follow along with us. Now, I'm not going to go down through this whole genealogy, but I'm going to point out make some points here. In verse 23, Luke begins to record. He says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Hildai, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, which was the son of Joseph." And if you go all the way down through to verse 34, "which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham." Now, Joseph is in the line of Abraham, is he not? Joseph is in the genealogy of Abraham. And so here is a fulfillment of God's promise that from Abraham there would come a son that would rule the world. Well, Joseph is in the line of Abraham, but he's not that son that God was talking about. And then look on to verse 38. In the genealogy, it comes to rest. So I want you to note that Luke follows the genealogy right back through Abraham, and he continues on to record in verse 38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Now, there are people today that even in seminaries that teach that when they begin to teach about the book of Genesis, they'll begin in chapter 12 because they believe that verses chapters 1 through 11 are merely nice stories that were told to people, to young people, to tell them how the sun came to be, how the moon came to be, and about the flood, and that these are all just nice stories. But for the most part, it's unclear as to whether they ever happened or not. Well, let me tell you something. Luke takes the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Luke believed that Adam exists. Luke believed that Jonah exists. Luke believed that Noah existed. And so Luke is writing to the world. He's a Gentile. He's writing to the world. So he writes to us, and in his sharing of the gospel message, he talks to us about the shepherds abiding in the fields. He talks to us about the great light that shone down and the glory of the angels all around and the angel of the Lord directing him to the manger where the Lord Jesus Christ is born. So Luke is recording the events of the exact events of the night of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Luke is writing to the world. Now, turn back to Matthew. And let's just look just a moment at Matthew's genealogy. In chapter 1. Matthew begins, he says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And he goes down and he begins to highlight all of those the offspring of Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. The question is, why didn't Matthew begin with who? Adam. Why didn't he begin with Adam? Because Matthew is writing to the Jewish nation to show them that the newborn son of God, this newborn child is the king of the Jews, is the offspring of Abraham, is that promised seed. So let me just highlight some things here in the genealogy of St. Matthew. It says he begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Hebrews were looking for a king to come and reign. They expected somehow the glory, and I'll get into this, but they're expecting a king to come and reign. They're expecting their Messiah to be a king. They don't expect their Messiah to be a humble peasant child. They expect him to be a king. And so Matthew is pointing out the fact that the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the king, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And it goes on down to, go to verse 11. "And Josias begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." And I want you to know the time that the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away to Babylon came the end of the kingship of Israel. In other words, the theocratic kingdom that God had established through King Saul, and then the king became King David. And then David, every offspring of David, every son of David after that would sit upon the throne of God's kingdom of Israel. Yet When God's people turned away from God, then he also brought Nebuchadnezzar in and took all the children of Israel. Well, he took many of them. Some of them were killed. Others were carried away to Babylon. And in verse 11, you see, and Josias begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And so right at that particular point is when the Israelites stopped having a king of their own in the lineage of David sit over Israel. Now, here's a wonderful thing that I want you to notice. If you continue on down, go to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And here's a wonderful truth. Both Mary and Joseph were in the line of deity. Not deity, but in the line of kingship or royalty. Both of them. And if in fact the theocratic kingdom had not come to close in verse 11, if the Israelites had not been carried away into Babylon, which stopped the kingship and the lordship over the ruling authorities, God's ruling authority over the children of Israel, you know who would be the king of Israel at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Joseph. But what is Joseph's occupation when Christ comes into the world? He's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. So Matthew is writing to the Jews, and he wants them to see that this son born in Bethlehem is the king that was foretold, is in the line of Abraham, is in the line of King David, and he's deserving of recognition as the king. Last Sunday we shared with you from Luke's gospel record of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke is the only gospel writer to record the actual events of that night. Luke's gospel is written to the world. His record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as I've already shared, takes us all the way back to Adam, the earthly father of all of the human race. We are all the offspring of Adam, Jew and Gentile. We are all beneficiaries of the sin nature because of our relationship to Adam. So Luke's gospel of Jesus Christ is written to the world, to the whole world, not just to the Jew. Luke wants every man and woman and child to know that the great sacrifice of God's Son upon the cross of Calvary was the complete sacrifice for the sin of every man, not just the Jew. That's what Luke wants to make sure. And by the way, Matthew is also, he's not saying I'm excluding the Gentiles. All Matthew is doing is he's trying to impress upon the Jewish folks the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, that child born of Mary, is in fact their Messiah. And so Luke writes of the lowly manger in which the Christ child was born. Luke speaks of a babe born in the little town of Bethlehem, and he speaks of the shepherds who were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the glorious light of the Lord shining down and the angels announcing the birth of the Christ child. However, Matthew's gospel, as we've shared, is written to the Jew. Certainly Matthew wants every Gentile to see Christ as Lord and Savior as well, but his target is the Jew. His record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as we've shown in the Scriptures, takes us back to the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. Every Jew took great pride in their ancestral relationship to Abraham. Because they were the seed of Abraham, somehow they saw themselves as guaranteed a place at the Messiah's table. There are people today that believe just because they are on the list, on the church's list, on the church's active list, somehow they're going to have a home in glory. You can be on the active church, you can be on an active church's list all your life long, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be upset when you come before the Lord Jesus someday. Because he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." My friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is not Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ is in your heart. But every Jew took pride in their relationship to Abraham, and they believed that because they were of the seed of Abraham, that they one day would be able to sit at the Messiah's table. The Jews were looking for a coming king. They somehow expected that God would one day open the heavens and the beautiful, radiant, and all-powerful Jewish Messiah would come to earth in a cloud of glory. Put down all earthly rule and authority and establish a new and a glorious Jewish kingdom upon the earth for which the Jews would reign supreme. So the Jews, far from expecting their Messiah to come into this world as a little babe, despite the record of Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 through 7, were looking for a glorious coming king. And so Matthew speaks of the wise men from the east. He records that event. And he doesn't that's not a joke. That's not a lie. This is an actual event. He records the coming of the wise men. And so Matthew speaks of the wise men from the east, the star, the gifts, and the house wherein now live the Lord Jesus Christ almost 2 years later. Mind you, the wise men are coming almost 2 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see the manger scenes, you know, on the billboards and so forth, so many times we see what? We see the manger, we see the shepherds, we see the animals. And what else do we see standing there with the manger? The three wise men. And though that's not really accurate, I don't have any problem with that at all. It's all part of that Christmas message. But those wise men didn't come until almost 2 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. One of the most interesting points about the birth of Jesus Christ was the complete unpreparedness of so many people to His coming. The prophets had foretold His coming. Their words were the center of Jewish worship in the synagogues. In fact, Isaiah prophesied who would be coming. Daniel prophesied when he would be coming. Micah prophesied where the Messiah would be coming. And Zechariah prophesied how he would be coming. And every one of them prophesied why he was coming. And I'm so thankful he came, aren't you? I am so thankful he came. The weekly Sabbath rituals were shadows of his coming, and yet even with the testimony of the wise men to the miraculous appearing of the star, those who were most knowledgeable about the coming of the Messiah were the least excited, the least interested, and the least prepared for his coming. You and I as Christians today, we routinely, I hope we don't routinely, but we routinely go through our worship week. We come to church on Sunday morning. We come to church hopefully some of us on Sunday night, and then we try to get to church on Wednesday night, and then then the rest of the week we're into the world and we're doing whatever, and then lo and behold, Sunday morning comes again and we're right back in Sunday school. But let me tell you something. Don't let that become a routine wherein you forget the fact that there's one Sunday morning that you may not even be here. Because the Lord Jesus is coming when we least expect it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And these people who were most knowledgeable about the Word of God were the least prepared when He came. In Matthew chapter 2 it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." If ever a group of men belonged to the Guinness Book of World Records, it would be the wise men from the east. These gentlemen, of all people, traveled the greatest distance to see the child born King of the Jews. Very possibly they traveled some 800 to 1,000 miles. These men were possibly astrologers, gifted in the study of the stars. Very possibly philosophers, certainly Gentiles from the kingdom of Persia or Arabia. The Bible says that they came from the east. East of Palestine. Do you know what is east of Palestine? East of Palestine. If you go east of Palestine, I can tell you, you're going into the desert. Because that's all there is. There's just the Arabian desert. You can't travel. You can't travel across that desert, or certainly not back in Jesus' day, from the east without dying. So there is, in the scriptures, there is... And on the map, you'll see what is called the Fertile Crescent. It's a place where from the east, where Iran is, where Iraq is, you can come over and come down into the land of Canaan. Few are going to try to travel across the Arabian desert. But these men came from the east. East of Palestine is the vast Arabian desert. Ishmael, the son of Abraham by Hagar, was the father of the Arabs. And so these wise men could have been Arabs from the east. And then slightly north and further east is the great kingdom of Persia, Iran today. In fact, the term wise men is the English translation of a Greek word, magi, which is also a Persian word describing men expert in the study of stars. The coming of these wise men recall to our hearts and minds the prophecy of Jesus regarding the future tense of his kingdom. And so these wise men came. Verse 2 says, as they came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You know, what a peculiar thing for them to say. Consider this. They were aware that a special king was to be born in Israel. Now, how in the world would they know that? How in the world would they know that there was a special king to be born in Israel? In John chapter 5, verse 39, you know what the Lord Jesus told us to do? In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Of me. Jesus was asking us to do our homework. Well, these wise men had done their homework and studied the Jewish Scriptures and most likely consulted with the Jewish people. In Isaiah, what would they have learned from the study of the Hebrew Scriptures? In Isaiah 7:14, they would have read this, that they would learn that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so they would see that God was coming to his people someday. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they would learn that this child was going to become an eternal king. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Israel's God was coming to rule. And in Numbers 24, 17, they would learn that a miraculous star would rise out of Jacob, announcing the birth of this great king. So by studying the Scriptures, the wise men discovered that the God of all creation was coming to his people, Israel, and that he was coming to reign, and that the star would announce to them his birth. In Matthew 25:13, the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." That's God's warning to you. That's God's warning to the church as well. You know, we need to be busy about serving the Lord Jesus Christ today. The wise men came out of nowhere. They came with the understanding. They came with a purpose. And we will find that they would not be turned away until they fulfilled that purpose. Think for a moment what these men have done. They've left their homes. They've traveled a long and arduous and hazardous distance. For what reason? What did they expect to find? What did they expect to get when they came looking for the little king, the little child born King of the Jews? You'll remember that the lepers came to Jesus to be cleansed. The blind man came to Jesus to receive their sight. The sick came to be healed, the hungry to be fed, but these wise men had no such desires. They came to see this newborn king. They came to worship him and to bring him gifts. These wise men were true worshipers of God, and the Bible teaches us that God seeks daily true worshipers. God seeks daily true worshipers. In fact, as I've mentioned many times before, right now, by the very moving of the Holy Spirit among the pews of this church, right now, God is examining hearts, seeking true worshipers. Why did you come today? Why are you here today? Why do you even come to church? I trust that you come to truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wise men came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod was troubled. By the way, it is a record that Herod was a maniac and subject to disastrous temper tantrums. He suspected everyone of seeking to dethrone him. He barred Jews from gathering in groups, suspecting them of plotting his downfall. Not only did he have spies in and among the people, he himself also masqueraded as one of his own common subjects in order to hear firsthand what the people were saying about him. He killed one of his own wives and two of his own sons merely because he thought that they were plotting against him. And so Herod was troubled. And because Herod was troubled, listen, all Jerusalem was troubled as well. The Jews knew that no good thing could come their way from Herod's suspicion. He would turn the nation upside down to find and to destroy this challenge to his throne. But we must also realize that the Jews were troubled for one other reason as well. They weren't ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't ready for the coming of their Messiah. Many of the Jews had left temple worship because it had become vain and had become empty. They were as far from the true worship of God as they could possibly be. And this is the reason in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, God writes this. The prophet Isaiah writes this about the people, the existence and the situation in Israel when the Messiah would come. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, God says this, "The people that walked in darkness." Let me tell you something. This nation that we live in today, this world we live in today, is walking in darkness. It's walking in darkness. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The same light that came to the children of Israel, it came to the shepherds that night. The same light can shine upon you today if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. That same light can shine upon you today. Your hearts, you're living in darkness, spiritual darkness. You're depressed. You live in anxiety and despair. You have no certainty about the future. Let me tell you something. I have a certainty about the future because I have a certainty about who rules my heart and reigns in my heart. I'm not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, although everybody ought to be certainly concerned about their future and takes proper steps. But listen, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the future. You just grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he's bringing this world through is exactly what this world deserves and exactly what this nation deserves. If you're upset about who happens to be sitting on Capitol Hill and in the positions of the Senate and the Congress, don't worry about it. This nation deserves every one of them that sits up there. We've turned our back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've turned our back upon the gospel message. And we're perfectly satisfied to come into God's house on Sunday and worship, and then we go right back out in the world where it's the most important place in the world to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world, and we look just like the world. So we deserve what we get. The Jews knew no good thing could come their way from Herod's suspicion. But I want to share this. The Jews weren't ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ any. They were as far from the true worship of God as they could possibly be. These people were about to witness the first-hand testimony of God face to face through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would bring great spiritual light and understanding to their dark and empty hearts. But at the present, they're troubled. Verse 4 says, "And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." This, by the way, is the prophecy of Micah, chapter 2 of the Old Testament. It's interesting to note that the chief priest and the scribes knew immediately the scripture passage that identified the location of the Messiah's birth. You know how many Christians know immediately? If I was to ask you to recite for me John 3:16, you know how many of you could stand up and recite John 3:16? Probably every one of you. Every one of you. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now let me ask you a question. If somebody came asking you, "How do I find the Lord Jesus Christ?" you could recite that verse of Scripture pretty quickly. But would you be willing to take them any further than that verse of Scripture? Would you be willing to take them leading them in a prayer of asking forgiveness for their sins in the sinner's prayer, leading them to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? These scribes and Pharisees, they knew the Scriptures. The Bible says, in fact, it was right on the tip of their tongues, the very passages. They had probably memorized the verse and even recited it time and time again during their temple worship. But when they heard the report of the wise men, they showed little interest in the matter. One would think that the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest would be leading the way for the wise men to come and join them in their worship of the newborn king. But this was not the case at all. These religious leaders no longer worked for God, but for Herod. They were no longer interested in spiritual things, but material and worldly things. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The leadership of the church in Jesus' day was serving the world instead of serving the people. The wise men brought their treasure to the doorstep of Jesus, and we will learn a great lesson from these men in our personal stewardship of God's provision for us today. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Let me share this too. The wise men were not following a star all the way from the east to Jerusalem. That didn't happen. So many times, you know, you'll see that from the distance, you'll see the wise men on their camels, and you'll see in the distance the star over Jerusalem. And you would think that the star, they had appeared, and the star led them all the way to Jerusalem. That didn't happen. They saw this great light some 2 years ago. And that light, they recognized that miraculous light as that light that was of the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures of the Hebrews. And whether they started out that very day, or they started out the next week, or the next month, nobody knows. But I can promise you that they only saw that light for a moment of time. And I believe the light that they saw some 2 years earlier, before they showed up in Jerusalem, was the same miraculous light that shone down over the shepherds the very night of God's birth. I tell you what, that just sends chills up and down my spine. How wonderful. They saw that light and they came. And after they saw that light, they recognized that that was a miraculous light. And they started their journey. Now listen, in verse 7 it says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Do you remember what age group Herod started with when he started wiping out the little children? 2 years old. Because the wise men said, "We saw it about 2 years ago." Or maybe they said, "We saw it about 18 months ago." And Herod began his reign of terror for moms and dads, taking their children right out of their arms and killing them. And so Herod asked the question, "What time did the star appear?" That's what Herod is asking. "When was this king born?" That's the question. "How old is he? At what age do I start this annihilation?" And verse 8 says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him..." Now, he's commissioning these wise men. And let me tell you something. I'm thankful that these are wise men. I'm thankful that what Herod's telling them in this ear is going right out this ear. The devil's that way today. The devil will try to teach you anything in the world. And you just let it go in this ear and right out through the other. You trust the scripture. And verse 8 says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and look at this, lo and behold, the star which they saw in the east all of a sudden appears again to them." It's this light that's going to guide them exactly to where they need to be. Some people say, well, you know, if we study the stars, you got to remember that we ought to study the horoscope, because it was the horoscope casters, you know, those wonderful people back in those days who led the wise men to the babe in Bethlehem. That's a lie. They didn't. If astrology could have led these wise men to the child born in Bethlehem, then they wouldn't be in Jerusalem, would they? They wouldn't be in. Why are they in Jerusalem? They didn't see that light again until they consulted the scriptures. And when they consulted the scriptures, and then they had this little interview with Herod, and they came out and they were on their way, then the light appeared to them again. Look how excited they are. It says, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Because they hadn't seen that star in a long time. It seems obvious from the reaction of the wise men that the star had for a time diminished since they first saw it. The star had appeared approximately 2 years earlier, and now it appears to them again. This is why they are rejoicing. And don't confuse this star with just another one of the natural heavenly bodies. This is a special star under the complete control of the Lord. And verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house," they don't come into the manger, they come into the house, "and they saw the young child," they didn't see a little babe, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, "and fell down and worshiped Mary." Did they fall down and worship Mary? "And worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let me share with you a few things the wise men didn't do. They didn't come to a stable, they came to a house. They didn't receive guidance from angels, they saw a star. They didn't fall down and worship Mary. They fell down and worshiped the babe, the young child, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Mary needed Christ's redemptive work just as much as any other human being. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, the Bible says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." You remember that? Gabriel came and told her, "The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bring His child forth from your womb." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary is not a co-redemptress. Mary has no partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of the world. Jesus Christ alone went to Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ alone died there. And Jesus Christ alone raised Himself from the dead. And Mary, I'll guarantee you, rejoiced at the resurrection. Mary needed a Savior just like you and I need a Savior. And the Bible says when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, which speaks of He's born a king. It speaks of His kingship. Frankincense speaks of the fragrance, the character, and the beauty of His life. And myrrh speaks of His death. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just before we close, I want you to turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to see something very beautiful. Isaiah chapter 60. I want to show you what's going to happen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom upon this earth, which the Bible teaches very clearly that He's going to do, I want you to read what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, this is really exciting, so, you know, if you've not looked yet, I'd encourage you to look, or at least make a note of Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. In fact, I'll read verses 3 through 6. The Scripture here speaks of the millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. That's right, an Old Testament book speaking of the soon coming millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Who are the wise men? They're Gentiles. What are they coming to? They're coming to that light. They're coming to the light. "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." From all over the world, people are going to be coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Seba shall come." And look what they'll be bringing. "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." There's something missing there, isn't there? What gift is missing there? That's right, because Jesus Christ is never going to die again. He's going to reign supreme for all eternity. And for 1,000 years, it's going to be right on this earth. So the wise men brought gold, speaks of God as a king. Frankincense speaks of the fragrance and character and beauty of his life. And myrrh speaks of his death. But myrrh is only going to be applied one time. The next time Christ comes, he won't come to die upon a cross. That event will never happen again. The next time Jesus comes, he'll come as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll come as the Prince of Peace. The wise men came for no other reason than to worship the King of Kings and to bring him gifts. And the question is, what worship, what gift have you to bring to Christ this Christmas? What worship, what gift have you to bring to Christ this Christmas? Verse 12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They came asking the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we want to worship him." And so today, if somebody was to come, if an unsaved person was to come and ask you, "How do I find the Lord Jesus Christ?" Would we be able to tell them? Would we be able to direct their path? I trust that we would. The Bible says, "If we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's one of the easiest lessons to teach somebody if they'll just open their heart and receive it. You know, the gospel message is not a complicated message. It's very simple. It's very simple. The wise men came to worship this great king. They came to bring gifts. They came to give. And as soon as those immediate aims had been fulfilled, they departed. Almost like the Lone Ranger. You know? Almost like the Lone Ranger. They came in. They provided the gifts. And then they got on their white horse. And who was that masked man? I'll tell you something. I rejoice in the faith of the wise men. And as the billboard, often you read to see the billboard, it says, "Wise men still seek the Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, that wise men is also wise women. Amen. What gift will you bring to Christ this Christmas? Boy, you know what the most wonderful thing you could bring to the Lord Jesus this Christmas would be? Somebody that you've shared the good news of Jesus with. And they've made their decision to follow Jesus. Boy, what a gift that would be. That's what Jesus said. You know, "My Father rejoices in the fruit that you bear." That's what the Lord rejoices in, is fruit that we bear. We're not here just to enjoy, you know, the peace and the comfort that the Lord Jesus and by way of the Holy Spirit grants us, which he does. But we're here to go you into all the world to preach that simple message of the gospel of Christ. And if we're not out in the world sharing it, and if people out in the world can't see Jesus in us, what are we living for? Why are we here? Why are we here? It is possible for us to die and still go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and be ashamed of the way we lived our lives after we gave our heart to Christ. That's right. That's right. Peter says so. Peter says it's possible for Christians to die and to go into the presence of God and be ashamed. Well, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be there when we bring gifts. When we're there bringing gifts before the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be able to get some gifts before the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's one. But boy, can you imagine you're standing there and you have no gift whatsoever. The greatest gift that we can possibly bring to the Lord Jesus Christ would be the gift, first of all, of our own heart, but also of the heart of somebody else. Amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful you are to us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel message, Father. We thank you that you've made it so simple, Father. It's complicated to the world because they expect to pay some due for their gift. And yet, Father, that's exactly what it is. It's a gift that you've given to us. The Bible, first you gave us the gift of your Son. And then the Bible says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." You have opened up glory and you've reached down and handed to us a gift. And Father, you invite us to take that gift. Father, we can't do anything. There's no way we deserve that gift. There's no way we can work for that gift. You've given it to us freely. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How wonderful, how marvelous, how simple. Father, bless your people this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, Father, never made that personal commitment to you, I pray today would be the first day of the rest of their Christian life, Father, that they'll open their heart and receive you. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake, and all God's people said, Amen.